We wish to read from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, the first 14 verses. Exodus 3, the first 14 verses. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers have sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Thus far the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, the Puritan Thomas Manton once said, I do most of my praying for my carnal self, my natural self, my spiritual self, or my glorified self. By carnal self, he meant his earthly desires. By natural self, he meant his resistance to God's will. By his spiritual self, He meant that he was more concerned with his own experience than with God's glory. And by his glorified self, he meant he was more concerned with his name than God's name. You see, by nature, we have Tower of Babel hearts, and we want to compete with God. And we do that even through religion, even through our prayers. We can say, in essence, make a name, O God, for myself, in and through Thee. Hallowed be my name. But God teaches His people to pray, hallowed be Thy name. And that is a humbling, a profound, experiential petition. And it is the desire of every believer that they would experience less and less prayer of Manton sort, and more may learn to cry for God's glory, for God-centeredness, for the hallowing of God's name. Tonight, we want to stammer just a little of that, what that involves, with God's help, from Matthew 6, verse 9b, Hallowed be Thy name. And Lord's Day 47, question 122, which is the first petition. Hallowed be Thy name, that is, grant me first rightly to know Thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise Thee in all Thy works, in which Thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that Thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. But with God's help, we want to consider this theme, a praying to hallow God's name. And this prayer, you notice, begins in the answer with the words, grant us. And so our three thoughts tonight are, grant us to rightly first know Thee with our minds and hearts. Second, to praise Thy works with our lips. And third, to honor Thy name with our lives. Praying to hallow God's name, grant us to rightly know Thee, to rightly praise Thy works, and to rightly honor Thy name. You may ask the question tonight, why does the Lord's Prayer begin in its first petition with these surprising words, Hallowed be Thy name? Well, there is good reason for that. Jesus begins with the most important request we can ever make. This is the reason why we were put here on earth, congregation, that we would glorify, that we would hallow the name of God. And all true prayer has as its root this petition as foundation, Hallowed be Thy name. And yet, precisely because our nature in Adam is 180 degrees counter to this petition, we need also to remind ourselves from prayer to prayer that we need to begin this way, because this is of utmost importance in all true prayer. We must begin with God. We must begin with His glory. We must begin by hallowing His name. Now, some people are very confused by this petition. They think it's strange. How can you hallow, which means, of course, as you know, sanctify God's name, when God is perfectly holy or sanctified or hallowed within Himself? Well, there are three different ways you can speak of hallowing something in the Bible, sanctifying something. One way is to dedicate it. Obviously, God doesn't want us to dedicate God. God is totally dedicated to Himself. The second way is to infuse holiness or sanctity into something, as God infuses it into His people by His Spirit. Obviously, you can't infuse holiness into God because He can't be any holier than He is. He's perfectly holy. He is holiness par excellence. And the third way is what the old divines called declarative. That is, that we declare His holiness. And that's what we are to do. We are to declare His holiness throughout the earth, in our lives, in our families, in our schools, in our communities, in our churches. Declare the holy name of God. Reflect that holiness in our lives. Expound that holiness with our lips. Live as a reflection of that holiness in the secret inner chamber. We are to declare the holiness of God. Hallowed be thy name. And so the goal of this petition is from the very outset that God would teach us to put His name above our name, and that we would learn to understand what He means when He says, "My honor I will not give to another, nor my glory will I share with any other." We live in a day in which so much is attributed to God's name that has nothing to do with God. How desperately we need to understand who God is and what His name is and how we can hallow it. How urgent the case is that we need to wrestle for the glory of His name. That we need to say with Joshua in so many life situations, "What wilt thou do with thy great name?" Perhaps as never before, we need in our day to know what it means to profoundly experience this burning passion of the saints of all ages to live wholly and solely for the glory of God's name. But how do we learn that? Well, you can learn that, of course, only from Jesus. He who learned the life of self-denial, He who learned to put His own name down to exalt His Father's name, He who learned to say in John 17 in His high priestly prayer that His whole purpose was to glorify His Father's name, He who said in John 12, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify Thy name." God hallows His name through His Son. And through His Son, He hallows His name in His people. And His people have to learn, you and I have to learn, friends, to lose our own name just as Jesus did. And to become, as it were, as a worm and no man. To suffer for the Master's sake and to follow Him and take up the cross and deny ourselves. And learn to live for the name of God. But what does this mean, the name of God? When we say, "Hallowed be thy name," what do we mean by name? Well, the name of God refers to God Himself. God's name is God. And it embraces also all that He does. The name of God is God's self-designation. by which he makes known his personal being, his personal characteristics, his attributes. His name also reflects his interpersonal relations as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and his official functions in this world. Let me look at that briefly with you from some biblical texts. God's name signifies his very being, I said. You can find that in many places. Psalm 68, verse 4. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. You see, there's a parallelism. God and name meaning the same thing. Or again, unite my heart, Psalm 86, verse 11, to fear thy name. That is, to fear God himself. You see, when we love and fear and praise God's name, we love and fear and praise God. But then too, God's names are inseparable from his attributes. There's hundreds of proof texts of that in the Bible. Let me just give you one. Isaiah 57:15 describes God as the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Holiness is an attribute. God's attributes are God. God's names are God. God is his names and his attributes. It's all one in God. But also, God's name involves his official functions. It involves his authority. His disciples said, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? It involves his personal reputation. Joshua 7 verse 9, what wilt thou do with thy great name? But most of all, the name of God points to that very, very special name that we heard about a few months ago, the third commandment, the Yahweh name, the Jehovah name, the name of the Lord, printed in our King James Bibles with small caps, used 6,000 times, and with its derivatives, 7,000 times in the Old Testament alone. That name is the name that we've read to you from Exodus 3. It's the name of the verb to be. I am that I am. It's the glorious name of God. That most special name that God reveals to Moses in a sense of fullness from the burning bush. Now, what does that name mean? Well, that name has several important truths contained within it, so to speak. One truth is, it testifies expressively of God's independence. God is an underived being. We are derivative. We derive from God's creation. We derive also from our parents. We come from something and someone. But God is independent, radically independent. He is who he is. He is the I am that I am, the eternal one. His goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. God has his being within his own being. He is independent of all other beings. He is the I am that I am. And the fire which burned in the bush in Exodus 3 shows that independency in a picturesque form. For the fire is independent of the bush for its energy. That's why the bush is not consumed by the fire. It points to the independent character of the God of the bush. But secondly, the name Yahweh, the name Jehovah, the I Am, implies also the notion of divine immanence. That God, in other words, is very close at hand. He's independent, he's exalted, he's transcendent, he's separate from his creation, and yet, inextricably, he is bound up in the bush. He's near at hand. He's not distant. He's transcendent, yet immanent. He's the God who dwells on high. And yet he's the God who is near at hand. His transcendency never keeps him prisoner, so that he cannot come down and dwell among men and relate to people and preserve his people and visit them with his salvation. In Jesus Christ, he's both transcendent and immanent, like no other God among the heathen anywhere around the globe. And then too, this name reveals that God is a faithful, covenantal, redemptive Jehovah. He redeems, he saves sinners, and he does that by covenant. He said to Moses, I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. There's a relationship. God binds himself to his people. He dwells among his people by means of his covenantal bonds that he forges with the fathers to the children. And the end result is, as he says three chapters later, reflecting again on his name in Exodus 6, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you for a God. This is covenantal language. God, the very name Jehovah or Yahweh or the Lord, this name means that he is independent, he's immanent, he's transcendent, but he's also covenantal. As we saw this morning, he will confirm his word from generation to generation. And he wants people to glorify him as that faithful, unchangeable, covenant-keeping God who redeems sinners from generation to generation. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, the consummation of this name comes in the New Testament through Emmanuel, Jesus. Jesus comes. He says in John 17, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And when Jesus ascends into heaven, before he does so, he reveals the consummate name of God by saying, thou shalt baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The New Testament superlative name is the name of the Father. Because through Yahweh, through the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, becoming bone of our bones, suffering, dying, being raised again, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, the covenant-keeping God, the redemptive Jehovah, that God is now known preeminently as the Father Yahweh, the Father of lights, the faithful, glorious Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so the name of God is a holy name. It's a name that needs to be hallowed. Moses had to take the shoes from off his feet. It's the name of the infinitely perfect one, matchless in his power and sovereignty and holiness, righteousness, grace, and mercy. This God is alone God. And this God is consecrated to himself. He loves himself. He seeks himself. He does all things for his name's sake, for his own glory's sake, and he makes a people for himself, and they shall show forth his praise. And he says to us, when you come to me, your greatest need to pray is that you might pray that you might hallow my name. This is the purpose why you are here on earth, and this is the supreme purpose for which you must pray. And so, as you begin your pattern prayers, pattern after my perfect prayer, pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now our instructor tells us from the outset, doesn't he, that this is not something we do of ourselves. Do you notice how he says it here? He says, grant us first, and then grant us further. The whole answer is in the framework of these opening words. Grant us. Grant us. We need grace. Grant us. We need to do it together as a church. We need to do it together as individuals. Grant us. He brings us into it. It is we and us throughout this answer. He pushes us into the floodlights. He won't allow us to escape. You and I must hallow the name of God. That's our purpose. Fail in that, we fail in all. Fail to extol the Most High God, we are hell-bound, and we fail in the fundamental purpose of why we're here on earth. But how? How do I do it? Well, you pray. You pray, first of all, that you might rightly know God, says our instructor. You see, from a right knowledge of God, from a right hallowing of His name, you may honor Him. You may meet the purpose for which you were designed by grace. A bad knowledge of God, a wrong knowledge of God, leads to desecration of His name. A right knowledge of God leads to the hallowing of His name. And that's why it's so important that as we gather in God's house, as we search the Scriptures, as we engage in family worship together, we speak again and again and again, who is this God? What do the Scriptures say about Him? And all our life we should be striving to have a right comprehension of the balance of His attributes, of the glory of His name, of who He is to us, and for us, and in us, and through us, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we learn to rightly know God? Well, we learn that in three ways. We learn that, first of all, through the Bible, as we heard this morning, through the written Word of God. God says in His Word, "Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name." Now, some people misunderstand that, and they think that means that somehow the Bible is above God's name, and God's name, which is God Himself, is below the Bible, that somehow God is below the Bible. Well, that's, of course, foolishness. What it means to say is this: God has put a greater glory upon His Word because that Word is a clearer revelation of Himself than He has upon any other manifestation of His name. Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name, above every other manifestation of Thy name, above Thy name in nature, above Thy name in providence. Thy Word towers supreme. This Holy Bible congregation is the best place to learn about God, who He is, to learn about His names. 280 of them ascribed to Christ, and dozens of them ascribed to God. So if you want to rightly know God, you have to immerse yourself in the Bible. You have to study the Word. You have to ask God to teach you from the Word who He is. Secondly, to rightly know God, we need the saving work of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to come and to take the Word and apply it to our souls. We need Him to show, to unveil to us the splendor and the glory of the attributes of God. Those attributes listed in our answer here: power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth, and many more. We cannot hallow God's name without meeting Him in the glorious splendor of His attributes. The Spirit must enter into our lives, must teach us our sinnership, so that we become lost sinners before a holy and a righteous God. And when He does that, He makes room to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ within us through the written Word, so that we may know the Savior and He may set us free. And so we experience, this is life eternal, to know Thee and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So you see what happens when God teaches us to rightly know Him. We begin to appreciate His attributes. We begin to understand who He is from the Word, the Spirit shedding light upon the Word. And we come to know that we cannot stand before this God with whom we have to do. He's too holy. We are too unholy. But then the Spirit takes us and shows us the attributes of mercy and peace and how they meet together in Jesus, so that righteousness and mercy and peace and truth can all meet each other through the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffers and dies for sinners, so that those who repent and believe in Him alone can find in God a God who is reconciled with them for Christ's sake. And so, we stand in the presence of God only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn that by the saving work of the Spirit. And then thirdly, we learn to know God rightly at Calvary's cross. We learn to understand who He is in all His love, in all His salvation, as we gaze by faith upon the Son who offered Himself a ransom for sinners. We understand holiness better at the cross than we do at Mount Sinai. As holy as God is at Mount Sinai, with all the thunderings and lightnings, we understand more fully His sacred character, His holy hatred against sin at the cross, where He pours out His wrath upon His own Son, hanging Him in the naked flame of His own anger, and pours upon Him all the hell that all His people would have had to undergo for all eternity were it not for Him. O sacred head now wounded. Yes, that is the head of our Savior. Wounded because of the holiness of God. And so at the cross we gaze upon Emmanuel, the express image of the Most High. And there, as nowhere else in the world, we cry out in awe with the shoes from off our feet, "Hallowed be Thy name." Yes, this bush, this New Testament tree, more sacred than that of Exodus 3. And so this petition, congregation, reaches higher than the highest of heavens because of the God whom we hallow, and it reaches lower than the lowest place of hell because of the descent of Christ to the bottom of the bottomless pit, to save sinners like you and me. And so when we learn to rightly know God, even in this small measure, in all our lives we have to wrestle and to grapple with learning Him better and better and more and more. But whatever knowledge we have of Him, if it's a saving knowledge, we may know it as such because it always humbles us. And it always moves us to love Him in return and fills us with inexpressible sacred joy. Isn't that what happened every time a saint in the Bible got to see God, got to know God better? Job said, "I abhor myself." David said, "Who am I and what is my house that Thou hast brought me hitherto?" Peter said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. When we get to know God, we are humbled in His presence. We see sin as never before in the face of His holiness. And yet for Christ's sake, we are moved to a loving, humble, submissive joy. And the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. And our hearts go out after Him. This holy God, who outside of Christ must cast us away. And so those who rightly know God tremble before Him, yet they love Him. They stand in awe of Him. They adore Him. They worship Him. They rejoice in Him, even as they're humbled before Him. Dear friend, may I ask you tonight, do you know God? Have you ever been humble at His feet? Have you ever seen His attributes on Calvary? Do you love Him? Is your soul engaged to Him, wedded to Him? Do you long to know Him better? Is it your cry, "Hallowed be Thy name in my heart and in my life"? Yes. If this is our heart's desire, then we will praise God. We will yearn to sanctify Him in all His works, in which His power, wisdom, goodness, justice, grace, and mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. But how do I know when I exercise praising God's works? What happens? What do I experience at such times? Well, when we hallow God's name, we have a burning heart for God. We desire, in the totality of our lives, in our thoughts, words, and actions, as our instructor puts it, that we may praise His name. We long to see God's name extolled. We long to see others brought home into fellowship with God. We long for God's people to grow in grace. We long for His kingdom to come. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Then too, when we experience what it means to hallow God's name, we adore God from the depths of our being. We cry out in the innermost soul, "The Lord reigneth." These are times when we can say, "Whom have I, Lord, in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee." When our soul encamps there, congregation, we are hallowing God's name. Then again, when we have spiritual insights into God's beauty and glory in His works of creation and providence and redemption, we hallow His name. They become small before Him as we gaze upon His magnificent works of His hands. Again, we hallow His name when we overflow with love for Him. The Bible says, "Let them that love Thy name be joyful." When we cry out, we love Him because He first loved us. We hallow His name. Yes, we hallow His name when we engage in spiritual prayer. When we feel contact with God through His Word and through prayer. When we commune with Him and He with us. And when we put in prayer our supreme trust in God. And when we can say with the psalmist, "We have trusted in His holy name." We hallow His name. The true believer, wrote Thomas Watson, trusts his best jewels in God's hand more than in his own. You see, when we submit everything to God, when we surrender our entire lives to God, when we trust Him, when we confide in Him, we hallow His name. When we sing songs in the inner prisons of affliction, when we submit our entire lives into His holy hands, when we yield ourselves unto our God, we hallow His name. What a glorious thing that is, to hallow God's name, to exalt Him, to declare His praise, to lift Him up. He who is high and exalted in Himself, but we declaratively do it because He is God to us. How wonderful it is to do that when we gaze upon His work in creation. That's what these first attributes especially reflect, no doubt, His creation and His providence. We see His power and His wisdom and His goodness. We see it in lightning and thunder. We see it in a blade of grass. We see it in a mountainside. We see it in the smile of a friend. We see the glory of His creation. Our forefathers spoke of living in coram Deo, in the face of God, in the presence of God, where you're conscious of God as you move about in society. conscious that everything comes from Him, that of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Psalm 19 begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." My dear friend, do you praise God in the works of creation? Do you see Him all around you? But also, do you praise Him in His works of providence? In how He guides you and leads you, in what He withholds from you, and in what He gives to you? Do you hallow His name by showing patience in adversity, thankfulness in prosperity, and exercising a firm trust in God for the future? Do you hallow His name? And do you hallow His name by seeing Him as great Redeemer? Are you in love with His way of salvation? Are you amazed by it? His wisdom in finding it, His love in committing Himself to fulfill it, His power in bringing it to fruition in your soul. Does it make you cry out, "Hallowed be Thy name, great God of salvation"? You see, this is the way we hallow God's name, and we do that particularly with our lips. We confess His name to others. We tell others how good He is. We confess it with our lips in prayer. We tell of His wondrous doings. We can't refrain of saying to others how good the Lord is. Hallowed be His name. When's the last time you took someone to a restaurant and sat them down and shared the gospel with them to hallow God's name? When's the last time you spoke to your children, explained to them once more the way of salvation in Jesus, to hallow God's name in your children? When's the last time you took someone from this church who is yet not professing grace and asked if you could meet with them and talk to them about their soul and the importance of God and the things of eternity? Are you hallowing God's name? Are you declaring, heralding forth His power, His wisdom, His goodness, His justice, mercy, and truth? Are you clearly displaying it through your lips? You know what "hallowed be Thy name" means? It means, "Lord, help me to have a consuming passion for the whole world, that they might come to know Thee." Oh, well, I remember Reverend Kite saying to me one time, "The whole world is my parish." That's really the way every true Christian ought to feel. We see lost people in the airport or on the road or in restaurants or at work. Our souls ought to be bleeding. And we ought to find a way and try to find a way to say to them, "Oh, if you only knew God. Oh, come and magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. How great He is, how holy He is, how lovely He is." Oh, does our conversation reflect that? Does our conversation reflect that God is number one in our lives? Do we love Him? And do we speak of it? But our instructor says that's not enough. We must do this also with our whole lives, our thoughts as well, and our actions as well. We must honor the name of God. Did realize the time was going that fast, and sorry about that. We'll try to be very brief. Our last thought is the honoring of God in His name with our lives, and further also that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that Thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. In a nutshell, what is our instructor looking for here? He's looking for a fearing of God's name, a childlike fear, with our entire life, that we would reverence God with our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And oh, what need we have of that. And to dare to stand up, to dare to be a Daniel, to dare to stand alone. Boys and girls, let me tell you a quick story. There was once a soldier in the army who came to his chaplain and said, "Could you give me some advice? I came into the army a few weeks ago, and as I was always accustomed to doing, when I went to bed at night, I would get on my knees and pray, but soldiers around me keep throwing boots at me, and I can't concentrate on my prayer. What shall I do?" Well, the chaplain said, "What you do is you climb into bed and you pray quietly in bed." So the soldier tried that a few days. And a few weeks later, the chaplain said to him, "How are things going? Did my plan work for you?" Well, the soldier said, "It worked for a few days, but then I realized that I was just doing this to escape persecution. And so I got out of my bed again and I bent my knees again. And the boots came again for 3-4 more nights. Until one night, I saw another soldier bow his knees. And then another. And then another. And now the boots have stopped being thrown. And many of the men are bowing their knees. Why are we so afraid to stand up for the great name of God?" All stories don't end this happily, of course. Persecution can endure all our lifetime. "But hallowed be thy name. Grant us, O God, the strength we need in our thinking, in our speaking, in our acting. That thy name will never be blasphemed in our account, but that we may honor thee in all that we do." Oh, that God would help us to understand our great calling, our great task. Grant us, O God. Grant us, O God. Let it be our prayer every day. My whole life, all my thoughts, all my words, all my actions. Oh, you say, that's very convicting. It's meant to be. We need to be convicted. We by nature live such unhallowed lives. We take so much for granted. We abuse God so dreadfully. We need to be convicted that God deserves much better at our hands. He deserves our all. He deserves our whole life. He deserves that we surrender all without murmuring to Him. How can I do that? Well, you in yourself can't. But the Savior, who did it perfectly, can give you grace to follow Him. And to use the advice of His Word to learn the art of hallowing God's name. Let me close tonight by giving you 4 or 5 real quick suggestions. Number one, treasure God if you would hallow Him. Treasure Him. Value Him. Value His Word. Value His church. Value every opportunity you can to hear His Word. Value the living God and His holy name. And show your appreciation of Him by constantly coming to Him in prayer. By setting before Him all your praises. Setting before Him all His attributes. Lift up those attributes. Praise Him in your prayer. Don't go right over to your own petitions. I told you before, I learned that more from the men in Ireland and Wales than anywhere else in the world. When I hear those men pray, they often spend more than 50% of a prolonged prayer just extolling and praising and glorifying the name of God. sometimes 5, 6, 7 minutes just declaring his attributes and how wonderful he is and how great he is and how worthy to be praised he is. And they, text after text after text extolling God rolls out from their hearts and over their lips. And oh, you feel so small when you hear such a prayer and you say to yourself, did I ever honor God? We have to learn more of that. Appreciating God and telling Him so in prayer. You men, I trust every day you tell your wives in a number of times, in a number of ways, in diverse ways, how much you love your wife, how much you treasure them and appreciate them, how they look, the way they are, what they do for you. Over and over and over again, your wife never gets tired of hearing it, does she? Well, shouldn't you much more appreciate the living God who's been perfect to you? Secondly, study God. Study God with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Study Him in His Word. Study Him in good books. Study Him by talking with others of God's people about Him. Study His character through Bible study. Seek to know Him. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. They are they which testify of Me. If you're going to honor Him, you have to know Him. Unknown is unloved. Unknown is unhonored. Third, depend on God. Depend on God. You need Him. You desperately need Him. And He is honored. His name is hallowed when you go to Him right away with all your needs. Not last on your list, but first on your list. Let Him be your supreme priority. Let Him be your supreme help. Let Him be your supreme dependency. Then you honor Him. Then you sanctify Him. And tell Him that. Tell Him, Lord, to whom else shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou art the supreme God. Thy favor means more to me than all my earthly possessions. I depend on Thee, Lord. Show me Thy grace. Show me Thy mercy. Show me Thy salvation. Fourthly, contrast God. Contrast Him with all that there is in this fallen world. Say with Isaiah, to whom then will you liken Me, saith the Lord? Or shall I be equal? And tell Him, Lord, there is none equal to Thee. Thou art to be extolled. There is none like Thee in heaven or on earth. My mouth shall show forth Thy righteousness and Thy salvation all the day. Oh, your God is perfect. Tell Him He is. And finally, five, surrender to Him. Surrender everything to Him. Your whole life, your future, your adversities, your riddles, your sorrows, your depressions, your sins, your hopes, your dreams. Hallow His name by giving all to Him. Unbosom yourself in His presence. Don't stay away from Jesus. Don't let your elder brother slip away. Well, I close tonight by saying to you, my dear unconverted friend, if hallowing God's name does not become the greatest desire of your life, the most pressing, crowning desire, if you keep living for yourself, you will die by yourself. You will go to hell by yourself. You will spend eternity with yourself. The self you worshipped will be all you have in the bottomless pit of destruction. Will be all you have. You can't take one possession you've worked so hard to obtain to hell with you. God will say to you in the day of judgment, you lived for yourself in this world. Now you can spend eternity by yourself as well. You refuse to hallow My name. You refuse to live to Me. You refuse to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. You refused to respond to the purpose for which I created you. And now I will mock when your calamity
cometh. Oh, will you not pray before it's too late? Grant me, grant us rightly to know Thee, that we may hallow Thy name. Amen.